Welcome to the Patriot League's Pillar Citizen Spotlight. My name is Aaron Robertson, and I'm the president of the Patriot League, where we work to advance four pillars of moral truth that we believe sustain America's ability to survive and thrive. Since 2009, we've been building the Pillar Citizen community, and we're joined today by one of its leading members, Pastor John Nunnally, who we're so pleased to have with us today. Thanks for being here.
My pleasure.
Yeah. Pastor John serves as the pastor at Legacy Christian Fellowship in Thornton, Colorado. And we've worked with him since 2013. That's a really long time.
It is.
Yeah. We're both getting older.
Yes.
And a lot of grace. Yeah. And he's been joining us since 2013 with what we call the Pillar Project. And it's a non-ecumenical gathering of religious leaders that are calling on their governing officials to defend the Pillar principles. And his remarks today are not intended to be an endorsement of Legacy Christian Fellowship or its affiliates, but reflect his sincerely held personal and religious beliefs. So with that, Pastor John, we'd like to start off by asking you, what is your primary motivation for believing in and defending the Pillar principles, which are traditional marriage, parental rights, religious liberty, and the humanity of the unborn?
Well, my belief drives my motivation. In that, I'll give you an example. I believe that God is the creator of all life. Therefore, I'm motivated to defend the truth that God is the creator of life, He's the initiator of it, and we are to protect it. And so that falls in line with this system, this worldview of belief, and that drives motivation for supporting views regarding those beliefs. So belief drives motivation.
Exactly. Because if you don't believe in what you're doing, why would you do it in the first place?
Right.
Okay. So why, in your view, should the evangelical community, you're a member of the evangelical community, why should these folks not only just believe in, like you were actually just talking about, but advocate for these principles? Because there is a difference, right, between just...
Certainly.
Yeah.
What is needed is courage to make that shift between this is what I believe and this is what I will do something about. In the Old Testament and the New, we're called to speak truth to our neighbor. And so in our efforts to speak the truth, that is advocating what we believe. We believe something to be true, therefore we need to speak the truth. Mm-hmm. We know we have to speak the truth in love to edify others so they can grow and grow up. Mm-hmm. But it takes voice. And because we've been called to speak the truth, then it requires courage from the Lord in order to do that. Right. So we have to advocate by using the voice that we have, by using the freedom that we have, mm-hmm. that gives us the voice. So it's a little circular, but it should perpetuate itself. As we have courage, we speak the truth, and that is advocating a position.
Right, exactly. What you're talking about sort of leads to the next question, but I want to lean in a little bit here. The next question is this. There's some evangelicals, I know you know this, who say members of your community shouldn't concern themselves with advocating for the principles, basically what you just got done saying. And the reason is this, and I know I've heard this in so many forms as well, quite often. It's a distraction to more important work, okay? So give us your response to this sentiment and maybe help us understand theologically, mm-hmm. why should we spend time? There's so many more important things, John.
Okay. First and foremost, as a Bible-believing evangelical Christian, if we had to label things, it sometimes is important.
Sure.
Sometimes a hindrance, but it's important in this context. We have been commissioned by Jesus. We also have a commandment. The new commandment is to love one another. The commission is to preach the gospel and to make disciples, to boil it down. Mm-hmm. And some believe that advocating for certain things in a civic or political environment is not discharging our duty or focusing our efforts on the commandment or the commission of Christ.
Right.
I am very glad, though, that the Apostle Paul felt very differently in that, because not only in Acts chapter 9, it's clear that Paul was called to witness. He was going to suffer for the sake of the gospel. But God specifically, he told Ananias this, that Paul, Saul, was a chosen vessel. He says, he's a chosen vessel of mine who will bear witness of my name to Gentiles, to kings, and even to his own people, to Israel.
Right.
And so the life of Paul was to declare moral truth to senates, councils, magistrates, judges, bema seats in various cities, to governors at a higher regional level, all the way up to the emperor, would have been
Augustus. He appealed to the emperor, right?
Emperor Augustus.
Yeah.
So he appealed to Caesar. So at every level, governmentally and from a religious organization, he declared what was true. And he did not consider it a waste of his time or a distraction to the call of the gospel. And this is at every level, religiously and governmentally, to the highest court of the land, the Roman emperor of the time. And so we have that example to say this is not a waste of time. This is a facilitator of, it goes back to voice. We're probably going to go back to that a number of times today. In pondering this, we have a voice. God has called us to use our voice for good, to speak the truth. And then it's just a matter of to whom are we speaking that truth?
Right.
Starts with our neighbor and can go all the way up the chain depending on your calling.
Yes.
So some do not feel called, particularly in a political arena, for instance. They say, well, my work is with the people down the street. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. But I think it is faulty logic to think that no one is called to speak the truth at every level, socially and governmentally.
Right. Because the New Testament's very clear, there's a diversity of giftings and callings.
Correct.
Within the body of Christ. And to your point, I don't think the Holy Spirit forgot, I forgot to send people into that whole sphere called government.
Right.
No wonder the government's going to, if to use the phrase, hell in a handbasket, because nobody who actually fears God and, you know, has these moral foundations are getting involved, because they're all, you know, doing good things.
Right.
But to your point, I don't think the Holy Spirit is neglecting any part of his world.
Correct. Because government is people. It's still...
That's right.
We the people, for the people, by the people. And so even when you look at an empire, depending on... people talk about the government like it is a thing. The government is a collection of people.
There you go, yes.
Christ died for people. Even Agrippa and Felix. And they saw Paul personally, they heard the gospel personally, and they had to make decisions about moral truth as it boiled down to their relationship with Christ or the rejection of it. So government is made of people, and if you believe that we're not called to witness to people, I think your perception of the Great Commission may be slightly myopic, short-sighted.
Yeah, not fully orbed, to use the phrase.
Right.
Yeah.
And we can hide behind this thing that the government is just people that we have put in place.
Yes.
As the people. So it's our government of our people.
Right.
Now we may feel divorced from that process at times and distanced from those people. But the government is just people whom Jesus died on the cross for.
Well, and let's talk about John the Baptist, who the Gospels talk about. He essentially criticized a public official on something that was not salvific in nature. Because again, when I hear a lot of people listening to you, and you've, I think, been quite clear, but still, sometimes people only hear what they want to hear. And well, he means gospel only as in salvific, you know, ministering and talking to people. Mm-hmm. And what I'm hearing you say is, no, it's all of the above. It's all truth. Sexuality, truth about sexuality, truth mm-hmm. about life, truth about family, all of the above. And so John the Baptist, as a precedent, like you're using Paul as a precedent, he obviously engaged a high-level governing official, Herod, I guess, right? And mm-hmm. and that wasn't very popular criticism.
Right. Because it was sexual immorality.
Exactly.
And it was just gross what was going on. And he called him out on it. And it ultimately cost him his head.
Mm.
But nonetheless, he felt it was necessary to speak the truth at the highest level.
At the highest level, exactly. One last thing that comes to my mind on this while we're on it is Paul the Apostle, to the man you were just speaking of. He knew his rights as a Roman citizen.
Correct.
To the point where when he was falsely or wrongly arrested, unjustly arrested, and about to be beaten, he started citing, if you will, the equivalent of the his constitutional rights.
Right.
It's exactly what people say, well, you know, we don't need to worry about our rights. We're Christians. We're just supposed to be walked all over. Well, the question I think becomes is, why are we getting walked all over, right? And if we're reflecting the character of God, God's word says in the Psalms, he loves justice. Mm-hmm. He doesn't want innocent babies, for example, in the womb to be taken, their lives taken away. He doesn't want young people who are confused about their gender because of a very confused culture to have to grow up getting surgeries and having all kinds of confusion because there's an absence of truth. That's not what he wants. Mm-hmm. And so, but back to the legal piece, Paul knew his rights, and the effect of that, according to the book of Acts, was that the governing officials were afraid.
Right.
Usually it's the other way around. It's the religious community, or Christians in this case, we're talking about, that are very intimidated. But Paul demonstrated the way that Christianity should work is that when we represent God and his authority and truth, we shouldn't be the ones that are afraid.
Right. And we know ultimately as Christians that our citizenship is heavenly. Because that is true, some believe that our citizenship in the United States of America is almost irrelevant.
Yes.
When I think the better way to look at it is our citizenship is heavenly, it's in Christ, and because we have the freedom, then we have a greater obligation to declare our citizenship in the United States of America is not in competition with our citizenry,
yes,
in the heavenlies, but that we can use our freedom as a citizen of the United States to promote and declare our citizenship in Christ.
Yes.
So we have a greater obligation because to whom much is given, much is required.
That's right.
So as a matter of stewardship of our citizenship, we should declare our true and eternal citizenship being heavenly.
Mm-hmm. So it's not an either or?
Correct.
Okay. It's both. Yeah. Okay. Next for you is this. It seems, Pastor John, that those who are out there working to undermine the pillar principles, there's a lot of folks like that.
Mm-hmm.
They've got most of the momentum in our culture right now. Should we accept this? And if we don't just accept it, how do you advise that we go about trying to change the status quo? Easy question, right?
Well, yeah. Momentum is, for one, a perception. Momentum is a perception based on those who will provide publicity. Okay. Momentum, politically speaking, traditionally speaking, is those who have the loudest voices and the most money. Particularly jaded about this issue. It just seems to be the truth. Those who scream the loudest and put the most money behind it,
yeah,
are more likely, and with controversy, are more likely to be heard in the current arena.
Okay.
So those who don't like controversy usually won't have very much momentum.
Mm, good point.
So there needs to be a great deal of controversy with lots of screaming and money throwing. Now, that's not the persona that evangelical Christianity wants to have.
Exactly, that's okay. A good point.
Those who are against it, though, they know how this works.
Mm.
And so screaming and investing a lot of money to their credit, mm-hmm, to back their beliefs.
Absolutely, putting in.
With great controversy creates excitement and has a perception of momentum. I don't know that we would call a rapid decline or a rapid movement towards destruction momentum.
Okay, momentum off the cliff.
Right, so they are hurrying up their own destruction,
yeah,
in a lot of different ways.
Okay, yeah.
By eroding things that have kept this country very stable for a very long time. That being said, as to the status quo, because it is true that voices matter, believers have a voice, and we, for the moment, still have the freedom to use that voice.
Yeah.
Changing the status quo must always begin with ourselves, which means, are we willing to live by moral standards? And if so, are we going to be consistent about that? Are we going to be open about our beliefs?
Okay, open.
Because closet Christianity doesn't spread the gospel.
Hmm.
Underground Christianity does, only because it's under persecution. But those who believe are very vocal.
Exactly.
And it can build a great undercurrent of momentum. It's just not going to be politicized. But status quo change has to start with us individually.
Let me ask you, though, John. So I'm at work, though, and you tell me to you know, talk about what I believe and stand up for what I believe, or however you just express that. But I don't want to offend my coworkers. I want to reach them for Christ. Mm-hmm. So if I tell them I believe that marriage, biblically, is between a man and a woman, and they're offended by that, what you've just told me to do is cutting off my opportunity to reach them for Christ. So how would you respond to that? Because I think that's a very common thing people are afraid of, to bring it up.
I think evangelism and friendship shouldn't be divorced. I think they should be in union. So when you build honest relationships with believers and unbelievers,
mm-hmm.
Then what you know and what you believe is already fairly settled.
Huh.
In that, in the work environment, secular work environment, you still have to be sensitive to the cares and consciences of other people.
Sure.
But in friendly conversation, it will come up.
Right, in an appropriate context, in other words.
Right. Hey, what'd you do this weekend? Oh, I went to church. They say, oh, this weekend was crazy. Yeah, I know. I went to church twice. Crazy.
Crazy.
And that may shut down the conversation, but may not.
Okay.
You know, when somebody asks you, what'd you do this weekend? Open door.
To just be authentic about whatever.
Did you go to that concert? Well, I didn't go to that concert, but I did go to this concert. Oh, where'd you go? Well, it's name, insert Christian artist at the time. So there are plenty of ways to do this, to talk about what you believe, and people are going to be offended by everything, potentially, someone will say.
Exactly.
We have a highly offended and yet offensive culture. It's okay to be offensive, but it's not okay to offend anybody.
Yeah, that's the truth.
So... yeah. We can espouse and live who we are. Most of it's going to be in our actions and our words. When we are gracious all the time with people,
that's right.
And they ask, what do I think?
Live it out.
It will sound just as gracious as I was when there was a problem at work and we had to handle it.
Exactly.
So our witness is a delicate thing, but we still have to maintain the truth as to what we believe. And we believe something, say, based on the Bible, and then it's not even our opinions.
That's right.
So we can use tact to change the status quo in our homes. If we're the only believer in an unbelieving home, we have to effectuate change from within.
Yeah.
And 5-point sermoning, you know, an unbelieving spouse isn't going to work. Mm-hmm. You live it.
You live it first. Okay.
And then when the questions come up, you can quote scripture. You don't have to chapter and verse everything. But you can pass along this great wisdom from God,
yes,
and it can be received in a way that starts to change the environment, because we're allowing the Spirit of God to transform the environment, to transform our language, and the Holy Spirit is really good at changing hearts.
Yeah.
We're not.
Yeah.
So if we are following the wisdom that is from above, which is first pure, peaceable, willing to yield, full of good fruits, without hypocrisy, without partiality. When we're implementing and employing that wisdom, the status quo will change around us.
Yeah.
And you get enough people to live honestly like that, then you can have momentum. When you have millions upon millions of people speaking and doing what is good and true.
Yes. And it really gets back to love of neighbor, I think, like we were talking about earlier. Truth everywhere matters. There's not only just the ultimate, you know, what we might think of as a Christian community, this is the ultimate truth, but what's in this bottle of water matters. Even if it's poison, something that's harmful, and I'm aware of that, and I see you going to take a gulp, love of neighbor says, speak up about the scientific truth that there's something harmful in here.
Right.
It may not be something that we're going to find on the cover from Genesis to Revelation, but it still matters. And if I truly love my neighbor, I'll speak out the truth about science. I'll speak about the truth about, you know, obviously the pillar principles, the humanity of the unborn and the dignity of life. It's not just we don't pick just certain truth. And one thing that sort of always, you know, I contemplate that I think is a meaningful distinction is this. When people say, well, I'm afraid that by sharing truth about God, from God's word about these issues, it's going to push people away from God. I would encourage people to consider this. If you're trying to hide certain truths about God to get people to come to the truth about God, it's really illogical when you think about it. I'm going to try to convince someone, hey, come worship my God. Come be like me. Come be a Christian. But I'm going to hide the attributes of God and the word of God and then think, what's going to happen when they actually get close enough to God?
Right. We're just raising up disenchanted people.
Exactly.
Who feel duped. And that's why...
Duped, yeah.
The truth is sweet and the truth is special. And that's why I try to live in a manner, or John chapter 1, talking about Jesus, he came full of grace and truth.
Amen. Grace and truth.
So if we are issuing truth with the absence of grace, it won't be received as true. If we are living in grace but avoiding truth, it's no longer grace. So the absence of one invalidates the other.
That's so good.
And so if we can live in grace and truth,
yes,
then at our very best, we'll be living as Christ came, full of grace and truth. And there's no higher calling than to model our lives, as imperfect as we are, at least trying to model our lives after Christ.
There was a bill proposed in the 2018 legislature to prohibit some members of the religious community from providing certain counseling services. So specifically in this bill, Pastor John, if an individual who is under 18 years of age, struggling with unwanted same gender attraction, and again, back to the whole parents are approving of this counseling.
Right.
If they came to you, the bill would prohibit you from providing your counsel if the counsel involved either words or actions that supported their desire to reduce same gender attraction. So would you please give us your thoughts on that proposal?
The Free Exercise Clause, established in the First Amendment, makes it very clear that I have the free exercise of religion.
It's not free exercise at a gym or anything? Not that kind of free exercise?
No, and there is no free exercise.
Okay, memberships.
No pain, no gain, Aaron.
Okay.
So, so that free exercise clause is our protection. We have First Amendment rights.
Mm-hmm.
And if someone comes to me and the parents say, hey, my kid is troubled by this, whatever it is, and he or she would like to talk to you as a religious leader, as a biblical, theological-based pastor, I'm going to issue not my opinion, but what does the Word of God have to say about this? What does the Bible have to say?
Mm-hmm.
And so it's not my counsel.
Okay.
And so this bill doesn't trouble me because the state cannot infringe upon that right to declare what is firmly established, deeply held biblical truth.
Wow.
So we declare that the Word of God is our standard. Because we declare the Word of God as our standard, then it's no longer our opinion about these things. Some things are, of course, you can insert certain opinion, even into the interpretation of Scripture.
Yeah.
But a New Testament view that God created male and female, that God created marriage, that God created these institutions, God as Creator, firmly established in Scripture, affirmed by Jesus Christ, that God created them male and female, God's will and His creation have not changed one bit.
That's true.
Ever. And never shall. And so issues of sexuality and gender biologically is set, and we believe it is set by God.
Okay.
And we also know that we have a fallen nature, and our fallen nature wants to pervert all things God breathed and God created.
Yes.
Because our flesh is at war with the truth of God. And so we all have wrestlings with, this is what God intended, but this is what I want.
Yes.
And I'm having these desires and wants that I know are in conflict with God's righteous law and will. And so, Pastor John, what do we do about this? Well, let's go to our standard that's unchanging. That's the Word of God. And the state cannot infringe or remove the Word of God.
Yeah.
They cannot do it. And no government ever has. You can burn all the Bibles you want. You make it as illegal as it wants, as you want. The Word of God is true and stands.
Amen.
And so my counsel is not mine. It's the Word of God.
Yeah.
And so that bill doesn't trouble me at all. It's troubling that it's a thing at all. The troubling part is we're raising up multiple generations of hurting and confused children without giving them a standard to be able to work through this cognitively, to get our minds in line with what the Spirit of God in us desires. So we have to walk people. It is our conscience that demands that we walk people in truth, and not say that some kind of dysmorphic problem. To believe that you're
something. That's a $2 word, by the way, at least. But
anyway. Oh, it'll cost you more than that if you have to go see somebody about something.
Don't look that one up.
That to believe that you're something that you're not.
Okay,
is a form of psychosis. And it is not even medically appropriate to say that this is okay and healthy to believe that you're something that you're not.
So transgenderism,
or anorexia, for that matter.
Right.
To look at yourself and believe something that is simply not true.
Yes.
Now, we have certain feelings and urges. And again, we're fallen flesh. From a human standpoint, our heart is deceitfully wicked. So, above all things. So, to wrestle with this push and pull, secular humanists who want to remove God from the process, thereby removing standards over life and death and those kinds of things, removing standards of biology, removing standards of even evolution. I mean, to be an evolutionist, this couldn't even really fly. To be a creationist, can't fly either. To say we feel certain ways, therefore it is now a new reality, and to shut off an avenue of discussion, to shut off an avenue of education about the moral implications of following our perversion, I think is dangerous at best, evil most likely, but to try to prohibit those who know the Word of God from declaring the Word of God, that's a direct prohibition and silencing of their First Amendment rights and the free exercise of religion.
Right. So when you say this bill doesn't bother you at all, do you mean by that it doesn't bother you at all because you know your rights, you know that it's God's Word and you're not going to be intimidated, or are you saying it doesn't bother you at all because, hey, it's a good bill?
Right.
Just to clarify.
Sure. I think it is, for one, it's not going to stop me from declaring the truth. Okay. Secondly,
John's just to say, hey, you're going to have to come get me, basically, right? I mean, you're going to say, I'm not going to comply with a directive to self-censor. Is that what you're...
Even then, I don't think I'm in violation because it's not my counsel.
But even if that was the determination, are you saying that as a pastor, you're going to have to do it regardless?
Yes.
I don't want to put words in your mouth, but that's what I'm hearing.
You're not going to change the Word of God.
Yeah.
And because I've, leveraged my entire life now on the truth of God's Word.
Yes.
Something as little as that. And it can be significant. And it's a problem. I also don't find the bill to be anything more than an outgrowth of our current culture.
Yeah.
Of course that's the next bill that's coming, and the next one, and the next one, and the, because those are the people that the church did not elect.
There. Yeah,
they didn't elect because they didn't vote, because they separated themselves from the process.
They allowed them to get in there,
And so those who are pushing this agenda have voted in people who support their agenda. It's exactly what the Constitution says should happen. Vote in people who think like you, feel like you.
It's logical that we see this.
Sure. So if we don't want to vote in people who support biblical truth, why should we ever expect for the legislation that comes from
Please
the people we vote in?
Absolutely.
Why would you think it'd be anything different than this?
We shouldn't be surprised.
And why would we be either surprised or upset?
Right.
I mean, we've done nothing. So why be upset when something happens when we've fallen asleep at the wheel and allowed other people to come up with stuff that's completely anti-biblical?
And I hope that's convictional for the evangelical community
sure.
in a encouraging way to say, you know, and just ponder within our own hearts, has this happened to me?
Right.
You know, is this actually descriptive of my philosophy and approach? And then, like any issue, if we recognize we failed, we can repent and turn
right.
and amend it.
Right.
Amend our ways. One thing I wanted to comment on when you were talking about, somewhere back there we were discussing this, I wanted to mention this, the idea of transgender or homosexual behavior and then the censoring of people being able to speak their view on that particular matter, and then how that relates to sin issues. I think it's true that the homosexual or sexual confusion element of our society is the same as any other sort of sin issue, if you want to think about it, on a very fundamental level, theologically, doctrinally, when it comes to it's a violation of the standard of God's Word. So it has that in common. But one thing I think is very different about it is that you really don't see other elements in society, generally speaking, where people are marching in the streets, if you were, trying to pass bills to censor our ability to say it so, to say it's wrong. So I don't know if you agree with that, but I just wanted to put that out there. That's the way I see that, is when we have an element of society, let's call it the gender confused, the same gender marriage movements, whatever. These are elements, Pastor, that I see as being very militant, saying this is the truth, and if you don't agree, and if you don't toe the line, we're going to do everything we can to silence you.
Right.
I see that as a different and unique element of that particular segment of our society. I don't see people saying, if you call us, if I steal your candy bar from your store and you call me a thief, hey, that's hate speech. I don't see that happening. So I wanted to throw that out there. It's the same, I believe, from a humanity perspective. We're all sinners. We all violate the standard of God. I think it's same in that sense. But I think it's working itself out differently in the legal, societal realm.
Potentially. I think those who hold very opposite views to mine feel the same way that I do, though. In that, for those who feel that their lifestyle, though defined by the Bible, is not wrong to them, that it's okay.
Mm-hmm.
Because they feel marginalized, and that they haven't had a voice, and they can't push their own belief system. And they are doing what has been put in place legally to give them the freedom to do.
Okay.
And in some ways, it's commendable. Now, I don't like the basis, we have a different worldview,
mm-hmm.
But they are doing what is necessary to effectuate change, because things used to be punishable. Homosexuality used to be punishable,
mm-hmm.
and still is punishable by death in various places in the world.
Mm-hmm.
You are to be beheaded publicly for all kinds of things. So,
but where does it get to the point, I guess, and I think I get what you're saying, is, hey, it's commendable. But at what point do we look at it and say, okay, it's commendable, maybe, this is how far I would go, to say,
sure.
Hey, stand up for what you believe, be willing to go through the pain to sustain it, if you will. But where I would say it's not commendable is going beyond that, when you've already accomplished that, then to silence other people and violate their constitutional, what I believe is very clear, the free speech, right of free speech in the Constitution.
Right.
To me, that's not only not commendable, it's reprehensible. So, and I'm sure you agree with that. I'm not saying that you're trying to say that,
right.
But I just wanted to clarify, you know, my perspective would be, hey, it's commendable that citizens get involved in their constitutional
right,
you know, rights that they have. But when you go and do that, and then you use the influence and the legal stature that you've accomplished to then try to take away other people's rights, now we've gone overboard.
Sure, but that's what people do.
Absolutely.
And the problem is not that that's the plan. The problem is that there's no response.
From the people that are being violated, you're talking about?
Yeah. Yeah. So, okay.
I've gotten what I want,
and I want to keep you from ever saying I can't. I mean, that's what we would expect from any agenda, to not only win, but ensure the next victory. The problem is there was no response to it. There's no pushback.
Right.
So that's why it appears, we started with momentum, mm-hmm. it appears that there is momentum because there's no pushback. So what do we think is going to happen?
So we need, are you saying that basically in so many words, may not sound very theologically eloquent, but we do need to push back is what you're telling us. Is that what I'm hearing?
Yes.
Depending obviously how that was manifested, but at the end of the day, we have got to not just sit there and take it, which I agree with you, I'm just clarifying, that we have to push back in whatever form that would take, start by getting informed so you know what action to take, vote as a baseline, and then go from there.
I don't like the tactics, but what do you expect? I think there should be a response, but I also don't think we have to revile in return.
Right.
We don't have to use the same tactics, but there should be a response of, no, this is what we believe in. Because it's traditional doesn't mean that it's archaic and wrong. It means that it's, let's go beyond traditional and go to eternal.
Yes.
This isn't traditional, this is eternal. And we will defend that. So there has to be some kind of response. I think the other side of many of these things, they're quite surprised that they just keep winning. And their agenda keeps passing.
Right.
Because the people that have been voted in for the last 20 years...
Yeah. There's no one on the other side of the ball
to play defense. Well, why should we do anything but go for the kill every time?
Right.
Ask for the world, and oh, we keep getting it because nobody's there to oppose. But because we are bound, should be bound by operating in a way like Jesus operated, which was very strong, but it was with meekness.
Yeah, right.
It was with humility.
That's right.
Because humility doesn't get heard in today's political arena very often, I think people say, well, if I can't be meek about it, I'm going to be a jerk about it. And that doesn't represent Christ very well.
Exactly.
And so then if I can't be a jerk about it, well, I might as well just say nothing. Mm. Well, there's a whole lot that can be done to change.
That's right.
To stem, to create that that loving and gentle pushback. Because it has to be out of love anyway.
Right.
Like what you're saying about the water bottle. It, it has to be out of love to say, what you're doing is promoting an agenda that breeds destruction.
Right.
It crumbles humanity and the institutions that God created of authority, of godly authority for protection, provision, care, maturity.
Yes.
If you erode those structures, then we are eroding the fabric of our society that's going to fall apart soon. So why hasten that?
Yes.
Unless you're an anarchist. So I think there are ways to do this that can be loving.
Yeah.
And can be vocal. And we should, at a minimum, start with the freedom that we have.
Yeah.
Which is use those who are supposed to represent us, make sure those people are elected to represent us.
Right. Yeah. No, I appreciate all that. That's very good. And I just want to say as well for the organization that, you know, we have a conviction at the Patriot League to treat all people with dignity and respect.
Right.
Especially those who disagree with us. And so while we're talking about these certain members of our community that we may strongly disagree with on principle, by no means are we meaning to say, oh, well, we hate you, that our intention is to insult or belittle certain members of our community. So just want to make that clear. But at the same time, we have to use the phrase you used, provide that pushback. And just a quick historical context about humanity. Let's get real here. The American Revolution, they weren't using rubber bullets. And I hate to get to that sort of extreme picture, but let's just get real here. The freedoms that we enjoy today was because men pushed back against wrong. And so if we're going to live in this sort of Pollyannish world, whether we're Christians or whatever religion you have, and to think that there's not going to be conflict. There's not going to be awkwardness or difficulty or strain. Then we're not living in reality now, and we're not living in reality and appreciating the reality of what's ever happened in the human race. There's going to be conflict, and we have to get a little bit tougher skin and just understand that, I think.
Right. Right.
Yeah. All right. So in 1776, the American founders, I planned it that way. It was just right leading in there. They wrote in the Declaration of Independence, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they're endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life." So, Pastor John, with this in mind, what are you observing in society that's feeding the mindset that disregards the dignity of human life?
When in our culture, and I would categorize modern America to be postmodern, post-church. When there was a broad-scale removal of God from government, schools, public places, what happened was a removal of the Creator of all life and the influence and the authority over life. So life and death belongs to the Lord, in my view and my belief.
Mm-hmm.
So if you remove the authority that comes with the Creator of life and death, the authority over it, when you remove that,
mm-hmm.
then you are left with the authority of humans. So no longer the authority of God, we are left with the authority of humans. And humans on their own, me, you, all of us, as humans we are fallen and we are selfish. And if we are no longer as a culture under the authority of God, who is the God of the living, the giver and author of life, the Father of lights, the giver of all good gifts, mm. when we remove ourselves from the authority of God, the authority now is being held by humans who are selfish and who will provide for ourselves whatever is necessary. So we are now the authorities.
Okay.
We are then the authorities of our own lives, which means we're the authority of our own death. So we can make life and we can take life. We can live life however we want to, even if it means our death. We can take the life of somebody else out of convenience or inconvenience. So life and death
wow.
is now in the hands of a godless authority, and yes. we are each an authority unto ourselves because we're fundamentally selfish. So, that being said, when you remove the God of life,
yes.
death reigns.
Wow.
And we have a culture of
so
death.
True.
We worship death. Hmm. We are intrigued by it. We facilitate it. And so, it is only an outgrowth of the fascination and exaltation of death instead of a worship of the God of life,
yeah.
that death reigns, which means life is not valued.
Yeah.
Because if death gets far more news than life, and it does, every yeah. evening on the news,
sad.
Death will get more press than life. We are a nation obsessed with it.
Wow.
And with that, no life could ever compete with the celebrity of death.
Wow.
And that mm-hmm. culture of death is being seen on a daily, nightly basis of disregarding the life of the elderly
mm-hmm.
to disregarding the life of the unborn. And so the God of life wow. values life from conception through death.
Mm.
As a result of all of this, we can disregard life even if it's small,
yeah.
and at the same time we have a very low view of death. It's exalted, but then it's quickly cast aside.
Next.
That was a news. A chalk outline, take a picture.
Move on.
If there's something that we can make abrasive or controversial, sure it'll get more play, but next. And so if 3,500 babies die today,
mm.
Before they ever have a chance of making their own choices and experiencing life. Next, mm. there'll be another day. If the elderly are soon to be discarded.
Euthanized and so on.
Right. See that. And if young people are so inundated with death, the suicide rates are skyrocketing. It's a pandemic. Far more people will die from suicide than the coronavirus.
That's right. What was the outcry about the more influential thing causing death?
Right.
Good point.
Our military servicemen and women more are dying self-inflicted than ever in the theater of combat.
Yeah.
We have a culture of death. So the dignity that, that life is supposed to bring has been just discarded as well.
Wow.
And it's a very sad statement of a crumbling society where life is not dignified, and frankly neither is death. It is live for yourself, appease the flesh, and to think that that is what is driving culture, legislation, future, education, that it's really scary.
We believe that the pillar principle, starting with traditional marriage, that's the first institution God and His sovereign wisdom put on planet Earth, was the union of a man and a woman.
Correct.
And that these pillar principles, they are His solution for thriving society. So everything I'm hearing you say, it's not that we worship the principles, we worship the God who gave us the principles, but we recognize the goodness and the beauty of the principles that, frankly, most of our societal ills would disappear if we just followed His plan for marriage, the parenting that follows from that, the freedoms and the liberty of conscience, and then ultimately the respect for life from, you know, the time of its beginning to the time of its end. So I just wanted to kind of dovetail that a bit to say that's why we're doing what we're doing.
Right. Right, because what is the purpose of a pillar?
Hold up, right?
Right. It is the bracing. It holds up a structure. And if you erode the pillars, there's nothing to hold.
Nothing left.
Any form of structure. And so...
crumble all around you, and that's what we see. We have got rubble.
Right.
We're trying to step over the rubble these days.
Or just disregard it, because it's uncomfortable.
Yeah. Just... yeah. It's crazy.
Somebody else's problem.
So we know that citizens who care deeply about these principles, Pastor, they often hold very divergent theological perspectives.
Correct.
Or have no theological basis at all. Should these citizens, should they work together to advance our shared pillar principles? And if they should, on what basis? How can they do this without compromising what's most important to them? Their faith, you know, their beliefs.
Well, I believe the Patriot League, the Pillar Project, is a beautiful platform for doing exactly what is necessary to say, this is not ecumenical. We're not saying we believe all things and we're just going to discard important things for the sake of trying to get along. It is, do we stand for the same basic principles? And should we work together? Yes. Because we're neighbors.
There you go.
We are neighbors just as much as the Jews and the Samaritans.
Mm.
The Jews hated the Samaritans. And Jesus was trying to show that those who are willing to show mercy to another, that defines you being neighborly.
Mm, so true.
So a good Samaritan was a slap in the face to the religious Jewish elite.
The phrase.
Of that
even.
Day. A good just Samaritan was just
like an oxymoron.
Unthinkable. So, because we have bought into this idea that all things must be polarizing, all things are polarized, that there's nothing we can agree on, nothing we should work together on.
Yeah.
And then the religious elite of our modern day will take a scripture out of context. Oh, you shouldn't have fellowship with that person. But then if you read on, it says, not that you should have no fellowship with those who are outside, or you'd have to go outside of the world.
That's what it actually says.
That's what it actually says. It is those who profess to believe, but don't actually live it, and they are making a mockery of what you believe. There has to be something that happens there.
Yes.
But should we work with other people? Yes. Why? Because we're called to love them.
Wow.
How can you love somebody and refuse to work with them for their good?
Thank you.
If you love your neighbor, care for them. It is specific to even our enemies. If you consider somebody of another faith your enemy, which I don't know is necessarily the case. They're not your enemy. They may be the enemy with your doctrine and, to the larger extent, your God.
Yeah.
But they're not your enemy. So if they were, what are you called to do as a Bible-believing Christian?
That's right.
Love my enemy. So not only are we neighbors, not only are we called to love one another, but in this nation, this great nation of ours, we are of the same citizenry.
That's right.
And so we are called as the people. To say that somebody's not part of the people, either you're not a citizen or you're saying they're not part of the citizenry who can exercise what we believe. So that's why the pillars boils it down to, what are the things we can agree on?
What are they?
And can we link arms?
Yes.
Not put any show about it that, oh, we're pretending to get along. No, we do get along out of for love's sake.
Yeah.
We just don't believe on these major issues.
On all the other stuff, we don't agree.
But on these,
yes,
on these we can have agreement. And so the fact that the Patriot League and the Pillar Project is putting forth a platform where people with divergent bases of belief still agree, and that combined voice can do great work, I think is unique. I think it's beautiful. I think it provides for opportunity, if we'll only take it.
Yes, if we'll only take it. So as we wrap up, what would be your final thoughts for us as it relates to the pillar principles?
I believe that this year, as most, but I think this year in particular, is a heightened and toxic political environment that maybe more than ever necessitates people of faith, people who fall upon and follow the teachings of Christ to love one another, to find a way to engage other people on the basis of faith, on the basis of common ground, to promote what is good and true and right, and practice. Everybody's talking about politics, but the church. So use these opportunities to practice speaking what we believe and how it can benefit society. So practice talking about what other opinions are. Learn what other political parties support, so that you can have reasonable and loving conversation with your neighbor, your actual neighbor, or your neighbor across a cubicle or across the negotiating table. Can we, the church, represent truth and represent decency in the midst of a toxic environment?
Wow.
And find ways to support your local government, because the focus is on the national government.
Yeah, the big, yeah.
But the old adage, all politics is local.
Yeah.
I learned that many, many years ago. And so, can we do something on a small basis
that you can actually reach and touch your local official? You can go see them.
Right. They're not a celebrity.
No.
They're doing the best they can, and they need to know that you're watching, because they're important to you, you care about them, you're praying for them, that you respect authority, you respect government, but you're praying that they have the courage to stick with what they profess to believe. So find out what your local authorities believe, and then support them if they believe similarly to you.
Right.
Because they need encouragement, because the pressure that's leveraged upon them is mighty.
It's huge.
So be involved for the sake of the kingdom of God, be involved for the sake of your belief system, and take it personally, because it will become very personal to all people ultimately.
That's right. Well, thank you, Pastor, for taking the time. I know you're a busy man, and just carving out some time to meet with us, share the insights.
Absolutely.
We really appreciate it. Thank you.
Thank you.
I'm Aaron Robertson with the Patriot League, and I am inviting you to join the Pillar Citizen community at pillarcitizen.com, so that together we can advance successfully our shared pillar principles. So on behalf of our entire leadership team, we want to thank you for watching The Spotlight.